Let's read together Proverbs chapter 29, verses 1 through 13. Here we have another chapter filled with proverbs to help us live life as God intended us to live life. Now, for our background notes, let's look at verse 10, because here we have two different interpretations depending on the translation you're reading. Verse 10, once again, "The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being." Let's read some of the various translations for this verse. Here is the New International Version. "Bloodthirsty men hate a man of integrity and seek to kill the upright." And here is the Revised Standard Version. "Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless, and the wicked seek his life." Well, that is one set of translations. Now listen to the King James Version. "The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul." And the New King James Version. "The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being." And the New American Standard Version. "Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life." So there you have another set of translations. The two sets of translations are significantly different, and thus the interpretations are significantly different. And it's not because of some different Hebrew manuscripts. No, the Hebrew text here could be translated and interpreted either way. In one case, bloodthirsty men not only hate the blameless and those of integrity, but they seek to put them to death as well. Cain killing Abel and King Saul seeking to kill David would be good examples of this translation and interpretation. And of course, the outstanding illustration of this interpretation would be the bloodthirsty Jews at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. They not only hated the Lord, but were not satisfied until they had put him to death. The other interpretation of this proverb, as we've read it from the King James and New King James and the New American Standard, is to consider it as antithetic parallelism, and the upright in the second line are not the victims of the bloodthirsty, but rather those who are actively seeking the welfare and reform of the bloodthirsty. Or a third possibility is that the upright are concerned about protecting the life of the blameless from the threat of the bloodthirsty. So we see here that we can't be dogmatic on the translation and interpretation of this verse. And context would allow for any of these interpretations. All of these interpretations are biblically true. But now don't jump to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit purposely designed this text to be vague so that any of these interpretations would do. No. Solomon, the inspired writer, had one interpretation in mind when he wrote this text. It's just that we can't be sure which one at this point. Well, so much for our background. Let's move now to our doctrinal point for the Proverbs once again. The Proverbs are wise advice for everyday living. The Proverbs are wise advice for everyday living. Verse 1, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." We have many biblical examples of the truth of this proverb. Think of the unbelievers of Noah's day. They heard years of reproof and rebuke from the preaching of Noah, and then they were suddenly cut off at the time of the flood. Think of Pharaoh at the time of Moses and the many chances he had to soften his neck and submit to the one true God of Israel, but he continued to harden his neck. That is, resist divine authority. Think of the sudden death of Hophni and Phinehas, wicked sons of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They refused to listen to the many rebukes by their father Eli, the high priest. And then they were suddenly cut off. Think of the many people who die in their sins because they reject the gospel time after time in their lifetime. I trust that anyone hearing this message is not in that category, because you could be cut off suddenly without remedy. Don't continue to resist. We do not know what a day may bring forth. Verse 2, Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Compare the long reign of Queen Victoria of Great Britain with the rule of Hitler in Germany or Stalin in Russia. What a contrast. Under one, there was great blessing and rejoicing. Under the others, there was great groaning because of oppression and cruelty and death. Verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is certainly an example of the truth of this proverb. And as the proverb indicates, it was the father's wealth that was wasted by the prodigal's wanton living. Now, the story of the prodigal son has a happy ending, of course, because of the father's grace. What a blessing it is when a wise son does the right thing from the start. He not only makes his father glad, but pleases the Lord as well. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. The Hebrew word used for bribes here is broad enough to include even the idea of unfairly raising taxes, as King Rehoboam did in 1 Kings chapter 12, when he said, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 10. In any case, some kind of graft is involved with this ruler in this proverb, in contrast to the ruler who maintains justice in the land, starting with himself, including the way he raises campaign funds and gets himself into office, regardless of political party and politics. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now, flattery is not the same as rightly deserved praise. Flattery involves guile and is a deceitful compliment designed to win favor or affection. The word used here, translated flattery, literally means deals smoothly. Most likely, the second part of the proverb, spreads a net for his feet, refers to the flatterer's own feet. In other words, it is a general truth that the one who uses flattery to attain his wrong desires will reap what he has sown. Verse 6, by transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. You know, there is great contrast in this proverb of antithetic parallelism. On the one hand, there is the unrighteous person who gets caught in his own evil plans that boomerang. And in great contrast is the righteous person who not only does the right thing, but is free to rejoice and sing because there is no guilty conscience. What a great feeling. Verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Now, here's a good proverb to determine whether you are a truly righteous person or not. If you are righteous, you are not only concerned about the needs of the poor, but the rights of the poor, to the point of doing something about it. If you are not concerned about justice for the poor and don't even bother to try and understand or do something to correct unjust situations, it may say something about your lower righteous standards from God's perspective. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Scoffers not only mock God's moral standards and the truth of God's word, but they cause city chaos with their wicked rebellion. Wise people, who by definition honor God and his word and uphold God's moral standards, are peacemakers and stabilizers of civil government. Verse 9, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Don't try to argue with a fool. You will not get very far. He will either get angry or try to laugh it off. The fool cannot follow the logic of the argument and has a distorted sense of justice. Verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. How many here wish you had counted to 10 before you spoke sometime in this past week? Maybe even yesterday or today already? Well, I think we all have played the fool many times. Fools run off at the mouth and wear their feelings on their sleeves. Wise people can restrain themselves and hold back from saying things that they may regret later. The verb hold back here is used in Psalms 65 and 89 for the Lord calming the waves of the sea. Let's read those verses. Psalm 65, verse 7. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. And Psalm 89, verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Verse 12, Proverbs 29, verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. It isn't long before the servants or officials of a king or president or ruler see the standard operating procedure of their leader, and they begin to follow his example. How important it is, especially for leaders, to always do what is right, regardless of pressure or persuasion or, give me another P, politics or politics. Regardless of pressure or persuasion or politics, the Proverbs are wise advice for everyday living. Well, that brings us to our practical application for this first half of Proverbs 29, and it will come from our next verse, verse 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So the practical application is you can always find some common ground. You can always find some common ground. Verse 13 once again. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Now think of the great contrast here between the poor and downtrodden in society and the ruling oppressing class. And yet there is common ground between them. They both have the light of life. Now, the expression light to the eyes involves more than mere physical eyesight. It includes God's blessing of life. As Job chapter 33, verse 30 says, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. So there is always some common ground between us and any other human being. We should look for this common ground so that we can share God's good news with them. Remember, the Lord related to the Samaritan woman in John 4 using the common ground of water. Even though the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, the Lord used the common ground of thirst and need for water that every human being has. We, too, should look for common ground in relating to people who need to hear about God's truth and love. Illustration. I remember using the common ground of a beautiful night sky full of stars to relate to an unbeliever about the beauty of creation, which he could not deny. That led to a conversation about God and the Bible. So remember this practical application from Proverbs 29:13. You can always find some common ground.